Well, normally when I preach anywhere, I like to deal with a subject that I feel that I've entered into and experienced and at least made some progress in the hope that I might be, in that matter at least, a little bit more knowledgeable and experienced and advanced than at least some in the congregation, so that I can minister to them out of the rich treasure of my heart and mind and experience. But when it comes to humility, which is the theme for this morning, I'm not sure at all that that is where I stand. So I'm not claiming to preach to you as one who knows by experience and prolonged walking with God the matters which I will be telling you about. But I do know that the things I'm going to say are in the Bible, at least as far as I understand them, and that therefore they are things which we all need to walk in. Even if I am right at the back in the progress that is being made in this company of people in this matter. And there are four areas of our lives and of God's world that I want us to think about. There's providence, which means God ruling over the world he has made and our lives. There's redemption. That's how we, to use the old Methodist phrase, flee from the wrath to come and find forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. But of course, the phrase flee from the wrath to come is in the New Testament. It's not really originated with John Wesley. Then there's our Christian service, what we do for God's kingdom in giving, praying, and action. And then there's the development of our character. So providence, redemption, service, character. Starting off with providence, Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly from the Lord. I shall turn over a page. Chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Turn over another page, chapter 20 and verse 24. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? So the way your life has developed, the good things that you've done, the achievements that you've had, the progress that you've made in work and understanding and character, you've had many plans, but it's God who has led and guided. And there are a number of things that we can become proud of and forget that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And so instead of being grateful to God for what he's given, we become proud of what we've achieved. It might be our job. You get qualifications, you get a job, you do well at it, you get promoted, and you think, wow, I'm a pretty good man or woman, and I've done better than these others. You can become proud. You can become proud of your wife or husband. I don't mean in the sense that you look at your wife or husband and think, what a wonderful person, and what an honor and privilege to be associated with him or her. But I mean you can think to yourself, wow, I've got such a beautiful wife. She's intelligent, she's clever, she's glorious to look at, she's kind, she's a wonderful mother. Fancy me finding a woman like that and wooing her successfully. I must be pretty good myself. And you can become proud of your husband or wife in a way like that. And your children. Now, there are, in the Bible and in society, many lovely people, men and women, husband and wife, lovely people, godly, kind, humble even. And their children go right off the rails and bring shame and disgrace by their ruinous and turbulent lives. And there are many people the other way around. Parents who don't really care for their children. They're not good parents. Their home is perhaps ruined with a drunkenness or dishonesty or infidelity or whatever it might be, violence even, arguing all the time, not a good home. And the children grow up lovely people. Now, of course, how we bring up our children is important. But if our children have turned out well, and somebody else's children who tried just as hard to bring them up well have not turned out well and have brought shame and disgrace, we can think, I'm a pretty good parent. My wife and I, or my husband and I, we have really done well. Look at God's blessing. He obviously is pleased with us, not so pleased with them. And we can become proud then of our job, our wife, our children, our wealth. You get people in the Bible who are proud of their wealth. You might be thinking of your intelligence. Look at all my qualifications. Look how good I am with, I don't know, computers or gardening or carpentry or whatever it might be. Your intelligence, your good looks, the fact that you belong to a noble race of people with a noble history, your education, your background, your health, and believe it or not, even your age. Because I've heard people say things like, what can he teach me? He'd hardly out of nappies. And because someone's younger than you, you think you know more than him. And sometimes the young people have wisdom and the old people have folly. This is also something which we have seen in history and can find reference to in the Bible. What can that youngster teach me? And yet, if we read Psalm 135 and verse 5, we say, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and we should accept them with humility and with gratitude. So, providence. Now, redemption. It's very easy when you live in a society which is becoming increasingly godless, chapels closing down, people ignoring God, people even laughing at God, trying to suppress expressions of religion and all the other things that we see going on around us, to think, well, not me. I go to church. I'm a decent, law-abiding Christian man or woman, and God must be rather pleased with me. And isn't it good that I'm doing God this favor of still being faithful when so many people have turned away? Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith and not works of the law. It's the faith that God has enabled you to have by his Spirit that has brought you this immeasurable privilege of knowing the Lord. And Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, one of the despised quislings who worked for the occupying forces. It would be as if some Ukrainians decided to serve the Russians if they win this war and occupy Ukraine. and think, well, we'll do better for ourselves if we serve the occupiers, and other people would despise them as they despised collaborators in France in the Second World War. That's what tax collectors were doing. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And if you know the Lord, it's because God has been merciful to you, because we all come before him as sinful people who need forgiveness, cleansing, and a new start. Romans 9, verse 16 says, it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. We cannot be proud of the fact that we are Christians and others are forgetting God. So, providence, redemption. What about your ministry or your service for God? Now, I'm sure that you have noticed, if you have read many Christian biographies, and I have shelves of them because I've learned more, I think, about how God deals with people by reading the lives of Christians than by reading doctrine. I don't want you to think I don't read doctrine. Of course I do and have. But reading biographies, you see how God works in people's lives. And I think that there are a lot of people, when you think of William Clowes or Clowes or Clowes, nobody knows how to say it, famous for his dancing, and a man who would incur debts and not pay them back, gloriously converted, became one of the founders of Primitive Methodism. It's almost as if out of the blue into some people's lives, without any merit on their part, there comes the gift of a glorious ministry, and they become famous, they become greatly used of God, they become pillars in the church, they become the leading light of the chapel, or they become an evangelist, or whatever it might be. And others, as far as we know, pray just as hard, work just as hard, and are just as devoted. And they always remain unknown and, looking at them humanly, insignificant. Some are just given this glorious ministry, and others never have one and never become prominent or famous or maybe even recognized, however long they are faithful. Acts 3 and verse 12. When Peter, the apostle, saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? This is when he has just healed someone publicly. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? And so we need to humbly serve God, and we need to be pleased if he gives us a glorious ministry. And we need to humbly accept that there are those who will never be recognized as being wonderful servants of the Lord. And if it's giving financially, you give in secret and you don't mind if nobody knows. You don't make other people as aware of it as they might be. If it's in praying, you pray in secret to your Heavenly Father as you pray for ministers of this circuit or the situation in Ukraine or whatever it might be that God leads on your heart, maybe some missionary service somewhere in the world. And if you are active, any blessing that comes, you see it as coming from God. So that's providence, redemption, ministry, and finally our character. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 26, you'll read about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which grows in the lives of those who walk with God. And the good qualities which God produces within us: patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you might look at yourself and think, oh, I reckon I've been pretty kind recently. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have a good character, thank God for it and don't feel proud about it. When I look at that list, I know that I've got a long way to go in some of the fruit that needs to develop in my own life. So character, as we become more like Jesus. So we've had providence, redemption, service, and character. There's a general principle. Proverbs 27, let another praise you and not your own lips. It's awful when people start boasting, isn't it? But it doesn't really make you think very highly of them. It just makes you think that it's a little bit obnoxious. But if someone else praises you, that's good. And that's what the Bible says should happen. After he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him. That's a Roman soldier, notice, the occupying force, okay? Who was sick and at the point of death. That's the servant, the slave rather, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking Jesus to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, now notice what they said, he is worthy to have you do this for him. Someone else is praising him. He's not sending messengers saying, look, Lord, I'm worthy. For he loves our nation and he built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Someone else says he's worthy. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude who followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And he actually got praised by Jesus. What a fantastic thing to happen to anyone. But he felt unworthy. That is how you and I should be. We need to be teachable. There's a strange saying in James chapter 3. The wisdom from above is open to reason. You think if you're wise, you're right, aren't you? But really, if you're wise, you'll think someone else might be right. That's part of being humble. And you have to think about it and think, what's this other person saying? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he's right. One final thought. God doesn't approve of false humility. There are people in the Bible that God gave a particular task to, a calling, and said, do this. Moses is one of them. And they said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Lord, you've made a mistake. I don't mean that's the exact words in the Bible, but that's what it boiled down to. Lord, you've made a mistake. I'm not the person for this. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I haven't got the right gifts. And they're trying to get out of doing what God has told them to do. Whereas it's God who's going to bless them and make their work successful if they do it. And we can put on a false humility as a way of refusing to do what God is leading or calling us to do. Now that is not true humility. True humility does it and says, I'm not worthy, but if God blesses it, it will honour him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. May God help us to live with that attitude. Amen. If you'd like to turn in your hymn books This hymn particularly focuses on our humility in coming to God for redemption, for forgiveness, for the gift of eternal life. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.